So today we're going to talk about evangelistic grace. Say evangelistic grace. There is a grace for us to win souls. And there is a grace for us to draw people into the kingdom. Now, it's very interesting when the Lord spoke this phrase to me. He spoke it to me months ago. And you ever had those moments? Well, I'm sharing this with you because you probably had those moments where God will speak a phrase to you, and that's all he says, and you're sitting, waiting on him to elaborate, but he doesn't elaborate. You're just sitting. That's why it's good to journal, because it's like, okay, whenever you're ready to talk about this, we'll talk. But he spoke the phrase, and it just started getting me to think about it. And I remember mentioning months ago, I was like, yeah, the Lord spoke this to me, and I know he's going to have me share it in the house, but I don't know when. And then when Apostle shared Sunday, I was like, ooh. Because all week, it was like downloads started coming about evangelistic grace. And then when Apostle said what he said Sunday about the chaos with divine purpose in mind, and then when he read those 4 points Wednesday, that fourth point was about souls. I was like, okay. I was like, all right, okay, here we go. And so as I started thinking about it, I had these questions, and I'm doing this think aloud to help you understand my thought process so that you can see how when you're talking to the Lord, how it's not, you're not weird. Because sometimes when you have conversations with God, you're like, God, why you give me this kind of word when you made me like this? Like for me, I was like, Jesus, I know I'm a prophet. I know that. God told me that when I was 18 years old. So I didn't need anybody to confirm it or anything like that. That's what he told me. And when my book releases, you'll hear the circumstances around what he shared about that. And so I'm like, so why did you give me an evangelistic word if I'm a prophet? Why didn't you have somebody who's an evangelist, who walks in the office of an evangelist, come share that kind of word? But then the Lord began to speak to me and say, well, we all are called to do the work of an evangelist. That's what it says in Timothy. And we all are called to make disciples. Discipleship, making disciples, is the responsibility of every believer. Evangelists in the body of Christ, their job, if people are given as an evangelist, because remember in Ephesians, it says some to be, meaning that person is the gift. They don't just have a gift, they are the gift. And so an evangelist's role in the body of Christ is to release an evangelistic grace upon the body so that they can function in it as they make disciples. Because every office mentioned in Ephesians is talking about equipping the body. This is why, well, I'll leave that alone. I'll stay on track. And so I was like, okay, Lord. And then I was like, but I've never been the one to subscribe to traditional forms of evangelism. And at this point, that's a good thing because the traditional forms of evangelism are no longer valid for this season. Let me show you something. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it says this, and I'm reading from the New King James. And I'm going to take my time to unpack this. We're going to unpack it today, discuss it Wednesday, probably unpack it some more next week. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Right now, everything is shaking. Every system that's been established is shaking. And we could go deep about the heaven shaking, because we know the heaven where the throne of God is, that's not shaking, because that heaven is already doing the will of God. Jesus said, let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. There's no shaking there. So that heaven that's being referred to are the other dimensions of heaven. And I say, and I point that out to you without going too deep, is because the systems of the world are being shaken. We see that. But also the system of religion is being shaken. The church is being shaken. And I hope you hear me. Because there, this shaking in religion is causing people to be able to discern and know the difference between kingdom and man-made system and philosophy. Because man-made system and philosophy has set up camps and they have set up things thinking that it was kingdom, but it wasn't. And in the middle of that, we have what I call an infiltration of new age and unholy mixing. This is how in some denominations, people are Masons and all of these things. And so God is shaking all of that so that the only thing that remains is kingdom. It says, verse 27 says, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are not, that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, say kingdom, that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. I'm going to pause there. So everything that's being shaken, even in the system of religion, the mountain of religion, is being shaken. So only that which is the kingdom remains, because the kingdom cannot be shaken. Sometimes people have called things kingdom that were not kingdom. And the problem is people have camped on those things and thought that they were revelation of God, but they were actually perspectives and opinions of men. And they were actually preferences of men. Because some things have been established as a preference because men have feared the miraculous. Because they've been scared that they would tap into the demonic, and so they feared the miraculous while simultaneously trusting God for a miracle. So all of that is being shaken so that which is of the kingdom can remain. And this is why we see last year there was a lot of exposure. But in the middle of exposure, we also have to discern what is the spirit of accusation. Because everybody ain't sinning. Everybody ain't misusing funds. Everybody ain't whoremongering, as some of the as some of the experienced preachers would say. And so the problem is, with exposure, the enemy is bringing accusation to those who are living righteously to bring confusion to the body. This is why we also see confusion about some things that are taught. People would see, and I see a lot of believers online saying a lot of stuff. I just don't say a lot of stuff to the stuff they're saying, because I don't debate the word, I teach the word. And so I see people saying that apostles are no longer of today. I saw somebody say it's wrong for you to say that there are prophets because all the prophets have done away with. I've heard, we've seen the age-old argument about, and I don't want to offend nobody, but about speaking in supernatural languages. We see people arguing about tithing, saying you're not supposed to tithe, or yes, you are. We see people arguing about if the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation or after the tribulation or during the tribulation. We see all of these things because of a shaking. We have people, I saw there was this guy, it came up in my feed, I didn't watch his video. He was trying to say he knows exactly when the rapture is going to happen. And the scripture says no man knows the day. So how are you on a whiteboard on YouTube teaching somebody the day? And so we have to be very, very wise in this season. Because with all of this shaking, there's opportunity to win souls. And so winning souls is our assignment, it's our responsibility, and it's the focal point of our calling. See, the shaking is getting people back to why they were called in the first place. We don't build large buildings to say we have a large congregation. We don't build platforms online to say, look how many millions of followers I have and look how viral I went. The platform, whether it's in person or online or on your job, that influence is for the purpose of souls. Some people have allowed the calling to become an idol and they forgot the purpose. The purpose of being promoted, as we say, you know, at your job to have more responsibility is so you can have greater influence so you can win the soul. The purpose of wealth, this wealth transfer, is for one, God confirms his covenant with you, but also so you can establish his covenant in the earth. Establishing his covenant is winning souls. See, all of this boils down to somebody else. All of this boils down to souls. We get online because it's about souls, not about likes and views. I preach outside of here about the miraculous because it's about souls. It's not about somebody saying, oh, you move in miracles. Yeah, I know. But the point is, I want you to move in it. I prophesy online because it's about souls. Not people saying, oh, Jamal's a prophet. Because I will stop being a prophet when I'm in heaven. Because the scripture says tongues will cease, but they won't cease till we get to heaven. It says the gifts will cease in heaven. It even says knowledge will cease. It says the things that will remain is faith, hope, and love. So all of these things that we are, that the enemy have us trying to grasp and hold on to are simply tools. See, the enemy wants us to aspire for the tool. Jesus wants us to use the tool to build his church. Y'all following me? And so too often people limit their perspective. Oh, wait a minute, let me say this other part. How evangelism looks individually for each fellowship, each group of fellowships within a city, and for us as individuals may look different. Because we are all called to reach different people. See, a lot of times when the traditional view of evangelism will try to make one fellowship be everything for everybody and try to meet everybody's needs in every area because that's the responsibility of the church. But the key is, it's the responsibility of the church, the ecclesia. The fellowship is to do their part and collaborate in community with another fellowship that's doing their part, and together we get it done. See, too many people have been overextending themselves and about to pass out because they're thinking, I got to be faithful to the call. And they're trying to do all the things when God didn't tell them to do all the things. He said, do the one thing. And you do your one thing, they do their one thing, they do their one thing, and guess what? All the things gets done. Because we are a body of Christ. I hope you're seeing this. I had to play this out one time when I was a principal in the school. And the Lord always uses me to push people. That's just my calling. That's why he's called me an igniter. Because I always spark and start stuff. Which is, seems very glamorous. Oh, you're an igniter. It ain't glamorous when people don't want to be pushed. So I go to this assignment at a school. I'm the principal. And they were trying to do all the things. They were sending food home to feed those who had a need. They were doing clothing drives for those who had a need. They were doing counselors for kids who needed counseling. And after doing all of that, they couldn't even focus on their main assignment, which was instruction. And so I go in there and I'm like, hey, this is great how we're serving the families. And I was like, what's our main assignment? We got to meet these kids' needs. Because if these needs aren't met, they can't focus, be focused to learn. True. But what's our main assignment? What did you go to school to do? Teach. So I was like, okay, so here's how we're going to do it. We are going to focus on our assignment of teaching. Teaching them how to read, write, do math, art, science, technology, all the things. Teaching them how to think, not what to think, because that ain't our job. Our job is not to tell parents how to parent. Our job is to teach. And I said, and so what we will do, because we know there's a need, we're going to partner with organizations that do this full-time. See, our full-time job is to teach. This other organization full-time job is to provide the clothes. And then organization three full-time job is to provide the food. So we're going to partner with them. I'm going to call them. I'm going to have them come. I'm going to set up a meeting with them. And we're going to put a system in place that when there's a kid with a need, we will get them in contact with them. They will supply those needs so we can focus on teaching. They do what they're called to do. We do what we're called to do. But of course, I didn't say the word called to them because it was a non-Christian environment. But I said they do what they're assigned to do. They do their mission. We do ours. And at first, there was some pushback because it seemed like people was like, well, you don't care about the kids' needs. I was like, please, do you know me? Yes, I care about their needs. My life is dedicated to caring about the needs of other folks. I was like, but I understand these children were so far below grade level, we had to focus on our assignment. So when we did, that's how scores went up. Kids learn, the culture improved. Now, I'm sharing that because I see that happen in the body of Christ. People will say you don't love Jesus, you don't care about souls if you're not trying to do everything. They'll say if you're not doing this, this, and this, and this, then you don't love God. It's like, wait, I love Jesus. But I have to do the part that God has called me to do. And then connect with people who do the other part so that it all gets done. You guys see what I'm saying? And so too often evangelism is looked at from a traditional perspective and they think about strategy and programs versus the focus is winning soul. They think if we go out in the neighborhood or if we pass out something, we're evangelizing. But Oprah Winfrey does that. She passes out food and clothes. She even gives away cars. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. What is the difference between us doing that and Oprah? Anointing, grace, and Jesus. So when we evangelize, we meet people where they are by meeting their need, but there has to be something more. Say something more. I tell leaders all the time that you can do something for the people that you're serving, like especially in schools, they like to do breakfasts and gene days. And I said, people can like what you did, but necessarily not like you. And it could be the same thing with fellowships and houses of worship. People can receive what we give and like and enjoy the moment, but that doesn't mean that they're giving their heart to Jesus. See, the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus is about transforming lives so that people who are in need would no longer have a need ever again. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. We're never supposed to have the same, deal with the same perpetual need for the same person. It's we meet your need, but then we help you walk out the kingdom principle that positions you to never be in the need, for you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. So we have to also erase the idea that evangelism is not just for people with a specific condition or economic status. A lot of times we think about evangelism, we think about going into the rough neighborhoods or into the hood or into places where the economic status is lower. While that is a necessity, we also have to realize there are people making thousands a year, six figures, that need Jesus. There are people making millions that buy businesses like a hobby that need Jesus. I mean, we see the incident with Sean Combs. He needed Jesus. But some people may think because this person has money, they don't need Christ. And that's a fallacy. And evangelism cannot be viewed like it's sales. Like we talk to somebody, we got to overcome their objections, and then we got to seal the deal right then. And some people with that sales type approach to evangelism try to brag, how many souls, look at how many souls I won. You didn't win anything. God, somebody planted, you watered, God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3 says this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by Holy Spirit. See, it is Holy Spirit that works in the heart and on the heart of people that brings them to the place of accepting him as Lord and Savior. It is not us convincing them. An intellectual decision to accept Christ will have them falling away when trials come, or questioning their beliefs when they see a big name person with a platform fall. And so we have to understand our identity, the assignment, the fruit of the assignment, because of the grace that causes us to be who we have been designed to be and do what we've been called to do. We are fishers of men. Say, I'm a fisher of men. We are makers of disciples. And we are planters of heaven. So many people want to make their environment reflect heaven, but Jesus didn't tell us to do that. He said we are to plant heavens. Isaiah 51 and 16 says he has put his word in our mouth so we could plant the heavens. Meaning where we go becomes an extension of heaven. The makeup of it changes. Are you following me? So let's look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm hoping this ain't too heavy for you. Because some of y'all got the thinking face. Y'all like, ooh. But this is the thing. Evangel, we have to truly embrace what God is saying about winning souls. And it was so funny as God started like downloading to me these things, it was like I had to thank him for spell check because I couldn't type fast enough. And then I turned on YouTube, not giving them any props or anything, but that's just what I turned on. And there was a well-known prophet prophesying about God releasing just like this greater emphasis on winning souls. And I'm like, okay, Jesus. Not only did my apostle set it up, I'm hearing this message being across other prophets and apostles in the body of Christ. So I'm like, we're tracking right where we're supposed to be. So Matthew 28, verse 16 says this from the New American Standard. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. See, this is after his resurrection. And we have to realize that when we meet Jesus, we got to meet Jesus in the space and time he's designated. That's just a side note. Because sometimes people want to meet Jesus on their own terms. God wakes them up at 6 and they want to stay asleep till 7:30. We can't put Jesus on hold. Please hold. We can't give Jesus the button. You might give your kinfolk the button, but don't give Jesus the button. Then it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That word authority is talking about legal jurisdiction and ability, also power. Because some translations say all power. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, why would the authority of Jesus be given to us for us to just, talk to people about him? If we were going to convince people intellectually, we wouldn't need a supernatural legal jurisdiction. Because that's what that authority, word authority is talking about. We wouldn't need that power to be upon us to help people accept Christ if it was all about convincing people intellectually, presenting an argument. You can do that in the natural. And there are a lot of intelligent people who have dissertations that you can, some of them so intellectual, you got to use a thesaurus to figure out what they said in one sentence. It'd be like, Siri, translate. But we have to understand, so there's a power upon us to win souls because there's a reason for it. And it says that baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, it's interesting where it says, go make disciples. In the King James, it says, go and teach. See, discipleship is not a program or a curriculum. Discipleship is about being in community with someone and teaching them how to be in community with God. It's about being in a covenant relationship with God and one another. That's what discipleship is. And so we have to make, meaning that they're not disciples yet. So we help them experience the transformation that makes them into people who know how to walk with God. That word, that Greek word is matheteo, which means to become or enroll as a scholar. So we are to help people to become students of Jesus, students of the Word. Not our students, but students of the Word. Every time I say the word student, I think about when I was teaching kindergartners, and I had to teach them how to log on the computer, and I had to teach them how to spell the word student. So every time I say the word student, I can just picture a classroom full of kindergartners yelling, student! Because I used to have them say stuff out loud to get it in them. It also refers to, if you track it, it's from several different root words, but one of those root words in the Greek means to become a follower or a believer. See, winning a soul doesn't really start when they accept Christ. It starts before then, because they can't come unless Holy Spirit draws. And so our part is to work in collaboration with what Holy Spirit is already doing. And then when they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we know that their spirits are instantly recreated and they are then a child of God, right? But that's the beginning. A lot of people stop right there. But Jesus told Nicodemus, being born again only helps you to see. says you can't see the kingdom without being born again. And so after that process, now we have to help them learn how to follow Jesus and live in sonship in the kingdom. That's part of this discipleship. Not just to believe on him as Lord and Savior, but to live as a son and a joint heir with him. And that is the Great Commission. See, many people have stopped at, let me help you get saved, which is important. But the problem is, after people get saved, now we have a body full of babies versus people walking in maturity. Because I'm going to show you this really quick because I see my time running out, is that children don't live like heirs and don't take territory. Those walking in sonship take territory. Let me show you that. So it is in Psalms chapter 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, you know what? Pastor Deborah, I'm sorry. Let's go to Galatians 4. I'm going to do this real quick, and then we're going to go to Psalm chapter 2. So in Galatians 4, verse 1, it says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now, think of this. Slaves don't own anything. Slaves don't own property. They don't own territory. They don't have possessions because they are a possession. So a person who is a child cannot own or take ownership of territory. See, children ask for what's in the father's house, but sons ask for territory. Now let's look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And that is my timer, so I got like 3 minutes. So it says this, Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. It says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. When we accept Jesus, we get saved, we get born again, we become, you know, we're children of God. But we also allow him to bring us to the place of sonship. I didn't get to read it today, but we'll look at it Wednesday, where it says that because we're sons, he sent the spirit of his son into us. And that's back in Galatians. But he said, today I have begotten you. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Who is he saying to ask? Sons, children ask for provision. When I was a kid, I would ask my mom, "What you cooking tonight? Can I get this cake?" When I became a grown man, I asked for territory. I wasn't concerned about what my mama was cooking. I was concerned about what I was cooking. So sonship is the thing that allows us to take territory. Territory involves houses, lands, industry, but it ultimately is about souls. Because he said, I will give you the nations as an inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Nations is not talking about just the natural, the national, or the geographic of the land. It's talking about the people group, the ethos, the cultural groups. So when we walk in sonship and we realize, wait a minute, Everything God has is doing in me is about somebody else coming to know Jesus as Lord and then learning how to walk in the kingdom. I can ask for my territory. Because I understand that God sends me into spaces, and everywhere I go, it belongs to me. He said, everywhere your foot shall tread shall belong to you. So everywhere he sends me is already an indication that I'm supposed to have it as my territory. And the souls there, I am supposed to help come into the kingdom, because God is already drawing them and dealing with their hearts. And my job is to be obedient to what he tells me to do and say so that they can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and have an encounter with him that leads to the transformation. And then I'm supposed to walk with them to help them learn how to become a son. Because Jesus is the Son of God who was made manifest to make us become sons. It is what Jesus modeled. He didn't just come and reveal the Father. He revealed how we are to be sons after he removed sin. So everything we do to win souls has to be about bringing people into this intimate walk with Jesus. You guys following me? Glory to God. Matthew 7 says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. A lot of times we think about asking when we're asking for stuff for ourselves. Lord, give me this new job. Give me these clients. Give me this house. Give me this car. That's what children ask for. And sonship is like, Lord, give me my territory. Give me the people you've called me to help steward. There's an end time harvest coming. God, help me to steward my portion of souls. You've placed me in this particular space. Who am I supposed to help come to know you? When we ask, it's given to us. We'll see our assignments, our family, our community, totally different when we ask from the place of sonship, when we ask for the souls and not look at it with blinders of how people have said evangelism is supposed to be, that we got to wait till a Saturday to get our team together and then we're going to go out. The whole body is the evangelistic team. And we go out Monday through Saturday and sometimes on Sunday. You go out every day to win souls. Glory to God. I'm gonna stop there.